Today I'm using a prayer from excerpt from Ruth Duck's book, Touch Holiness. Gracious God, we come before you a people too nearly conformed to this world and its values. We serve, but sometimes with resentment, because we say yes to the most insistent caller instead of to you. Expecting too much of ourselves, we resent others who seem not to do their share. Transform us by your Spirit and renew our minds. May we find the joy and peace that comes from seeking your will. Through Jesus, your faithful servant. Amen. We call Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. And his followers called him Messiah, which means the same thing. But if we too want to be disciples of this Anointed One, we too must be willing to be marked for service. There is a danger in being sure about what God wants us to do. Second-guessing God's will is missing the mark. In the Gospel of John, we just heard the story of Jesus being anointed at Bethany. He has come up to Jerusalem to stay at the house of friends in the week before the Jewish Passover. Some, at least, of the disciples were with him. We know Judas was one. But there are other followers of Jesus present at this meal held in his honor. There is Lazarus, the man who is dead and who Jesus raised to life again. He now has a place at the table with Jesus. And there is Martha, who serves the meal. And there is Mary, who anoints Jesus with costly perfume in a shocking, intimate act. But we should not be shocked. In John 11, verse 2, we were actually given a foreshadowing that this was to be so, even before the episode of the death of Lazarus. If you read back there, the author writes, Mary was the one who anoints the Lord with perfume and wipes his feet with her hair. But we have to wait a whole chapter until now to get around to John telling us the details. The two events are linked, the death and resurrection of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Lazarus. They're linked together. Mary anoints Jesus with what's described as a liter of pure nard. Sounds a little bit like she's putting Crisco on him, but it actually means something else. It turns out to be an incredibly extravagant gesture. In fact, Judas is appalled. He calls it a waste. This costly ointment was worth at least 300 denarii, in his words. Now, I'm not too good at currency exchange, but back then, that much was a year's wages for a laborer. In today's terms, about $20,000 if you're full-time on minimum wage with no deductions. It got me to wondering what a liter of nard would actually cost now. So I turned to Google, because why not? And I found that nard is actually a precious oil that is derived from the spikenard plant, and you can apparently buy it online. I found christianoil.org. I was severely tempted because they have a whole bunch of different oils on their website. I wanted to go for the demon killer oil. The quotes around it says, made to send a holy scent into the air, it has been said to move demons from the atmosphere. We have different scents that everyone can enjoy, except presumably demons. There was also scripturally scented holy anointing oil. Maybe it smelled like old Bibles. But both were bargains at only $70 an ounce, American. Spikenard was a little more expensive. It was $81 an ounce, or roughly $3,000 a liter. I suspect, however, given the quality of the website, a few drops of the scent in olive oil if you were lucky. So the website gives a whole new meaning to snake oil salesmen. I think they had that one too. I didn't buy any for the church. You will be reassured. The oil that we have is actually blessed by the bishop and does not contain snake oil. Mary, however, was using the real stuff. And her gesture is both moving and liturgically significant. She touches Jesus with her hands, with her hair. To be so intimate in doing so, when he's not her spouse, when he's not a member of her immediate family, was deeply socially inappropriate. You just didn't do that back then. I suspect you wouldn't do it very often now. We have our rite of foot washing coming up in a week's time, and people are a little antsy about, oh, they're going to see my toenails. But Mary has no such qualms. And in doing so, she shows the depth of her love and her passion for his ministry and purpose. Mary sees Jesus' actions as sacrificial, and she acts this out by anointing him. Because she's not stupid. The very fact that Jesus has raised her brother Lazarus from the grave has drawn the attention of the religious authorities. And now Jesus is talking about going up to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. She knows the authorities are going to be waiting for him. And she sees that Jesus is putting himself at risk, even at risk of death, by going. So this is a goodbye from Mary. And she's signing it with her hands and with her hair and with her heart. Now, Mary was not familiar with the Gospel of Matthew. It wasn't written yet. So she didn't know that Jesus' birth had been foretold. Remember the wise men coming and bringing their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? Jesus was foretold to be prophet and priest and king. And these are three cultural roles in Jewish tradition where those designated are actually anointed for service. Prophets are anointed for preaching. Priests are anointed to holy office. And kings are anointed at their inaugurations. And so in anointing Jesus, she's fulfilling those prophecies again, that he's going to be all three. But he's doing so by way of the cross. So Mary in this moment is enacting a liturgical rite. She is marking Jesus in love, marking him for the service that he's already doing, and marking him for his death. But remember what happens when that jar is opened? The gospel account tells us the house was filled with the scent of the perfume. For me, this is a key phrase because the scent surrounds and embraces every person present. The anointing spreads from Jesus to others and marks them too for service. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Judas, all in the house are invited into this costly way with Jesus. Each of them, in these short 8 verses that we heard this morning, responds differently. Mary breaks the boundaries of her society to proclaim the gospel in this deed. She stays close to Jesus now, but she's going to be the first apostle after the resurrection to speak the truth of God's power. And Martha, what we hear of Martha is that she continues to serve quietly through this episode. The Greek word for service that's used here is diakone. Again, she's a deacon in their midst. And Lazarus is sitting with Jesus at the table. He is sitting like a Eucharistic minister, sharing the bread and the wine with the one who will rise again. And then there's Judas. Judas can't bear the smell. In anger, he calls what Mary has done a waste. It's inappropriate. It's sinful. He insinuates not to use the money on the poor. And Judas has completely missed the point of the anointing. He prefers to slag Mary and make himself look like a holy one because he thinks he knows best what God would have wanted. To Judas, this is not about anointing at all, for healing or burial or holy office or anything else. It's just a bleeping waste of time and money. And it's not that Judas doesn't have a valid point about how to allocate resources. And we don't really need the background explanation that he was a thief and he stole from the common purse, whether that was true or not. Judas sins because he doesn't see Christ in this moment. He doesn't see the Anointed One. But do any of us at times? It would have been easier if Jesus rose from that table as a prophet, so persuasive that he convinced the religious establishment to just turn around and do right. Or if he'd risen as a religious figure so respected that he was able to change the temple and the Sanhedrin right then and there. Or as a king so powerful that he would have changed the history of politics in the Middle East forever. Then maybe he wouldn't have had to die so soon and so violently. But Mary, who anoints him, doesn't presume to know God's will. And when she anoints him, it's not as chrism. The Greek verb krio isn't used, meaning anointing for a sacred purpose. The verb that's used in this passage is actually eleipso, which is a more mundane usage, like you'd use for massage oil or for washing your feet. She shows up and sets out just to show her love and her concern for Jesus. But by her humble act, she makes a sacred statement. At the end of the encounter, Jesus tells Judas, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me with you." I don't think that he is telling Judas that there'll be other opportunities to give charity when he's not around. Because the poor, to Jesus, are not objects of generosity who are somehow out there and apart from the community. They're an integral part of our Christian life. They're not them. The poor are with us. And as the perfume reaches out to every part of that house, so those who are marked for service reach out to each other in love and compassion and humility. And these words go beyond a rebuke to Judas. They're for us. We do not have Jesus with us in earthly form any longer than it takes for him to walk that final week to Jerusalem. We're going to be tracking his footsteps from now till Easter. Jesus dies, but Christ is risen. And those who are baptized, those of us who have been signed with the sign of the cross and marked as Christ's own forever, we know this in our hearts. We know that we are anointed with holy oil for service. Because this is the ministry of the baptized. It's what we're invited into, because that sacrificial perfume still fills the house of God. Amen.